the second part of this series really tonight. But the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 40. Let me fold that where we don't lose it. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so everything that God does, by the way, welcome home. I told him earlier, and I told him you wouldn't be worth shooting or anything, you know, when you got back. But they've got some good pictures. They've got some good pictures, and we're glad you're home, and so glad you got to go. And the baby's feeling better, or even just a couple of days down and back up and doing well. So we thank God for it and for your celebration, your family together. Again, let all things be done decently and in order. So everything that God does is going to be decent, and everything that God does is going to have an order to it. All right? It's going to be a proper order, A before B, so forth and so on. It certainly applies to holy angels. The word, of course, for angel, of course, signifies the very meaning of that, signifies a messenger that speaks to not only the office, but also the function of the office. That's a great portion of what they do, is being the mouthpiece for God as directed by God. They don't get to make it up as they go. They follow marching orders very, very well to the Lord. So they are superior creatures created by God with intelligence. They are created with morality. They were created with morality and spirituality. They worship God and carry out His will on earth. Now that's speaking of entirely the holy angels, who remained holy, or referred to also as the elect in Psalm 103, verse 20, if you're taking notes. Now, like human beings, angels possess limited knowledge. They do not have all knowledge. So angels don't have all the answers. Stop praying to them. I hope nobody is, but it, just in case, don't pray to angels. Pray to God and pray in Jesus' name if you want to get some answers. But angels possess limited knowledge, Matthew 24 and 36. And all the Bible certainly indicates that angels have a greater knowledge and higher rank than humans, Hebrews 2 and Mark 13. We understand that their purpose is to serve God by serving, also by serving God's people. So they're servants to God and they're servants to God's people in Hebrews 1, 14. God even commissions His holy angels to protect His people. Now, that's not only Israel, that's all of His people, all right? He sends them out to protect His people, Psalm 91, and deliver them also from danger. We read a scripture there in 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning of verse 35. Not only that, but they are there to transmit divine messages by God for Him in Hebrews 2. They are there also to give guidance, Exodus 23:20. And to encourage believers. Sherry properly pointed out from Hebrews that we entertain angels unawares last week after our service, but they are there to encourage believers as they did with the prophet, 1 Kings chapter 19. The Bible reveals a host of ways, though, that angels are different from human beings. Angels are spirit beings. Now, we have a spirit, okay, but angels are spirit beings. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Now, meaning they do not have a physical body. They manifest, perhaps, themselves in a physical body or in the appearance of a physical body, one or the other, but they do not have a physical body. So your angels watching over you is not going to get a backache by bending over the banner of heaven and watching out over you. They don't have a physical body that they would be wore out from physical or work or other physical ailments, suffering and harm as humans do. And as such, they also do not experience physical death. All right, they're going to live forever. Luke 20:36 says, neither can they die anymore. So God is also a spirit, but His nature is infinite. All right, His nature is infinite, while angels are finite spiritual beings. Now, the spiritual nature of angels does not prevent them from making their presence known to humans, and more often than not, when they appear, they often portray themselves in the form of human men. They are not human men, but they can appear in the form, and when they do as a human, they usually appear as human men. In Daniel chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 9, they have appeared to people in visions and in dreams. Matthew 1:20 and Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. They also appear to humans in a conscious awakened state in Genesis 19, Mark 16, Luke chapter 2. So there's a wide variety of which the different ways that they have appeared to humankind. So the Bible often describes the angels as super human characteristics, quite different than what ordinary people possess in power and strength. In various places, certain types of angels are said to have eyes like flaming fire, pillars, six wings, far greater in power and in strength than human beings. And angels, of course, also wage spiritual warfare. So they're engaged in the spirit battle, in the sphere of the spirit. They are definitely engaged with fallen angels and high powers of this earth. They are engaged in that. Now, the Bible of the author of Hebrews stresses that angels are swift and subtle as they perform even God's will. He sends his angels like the winds, flames of fire. Of course, when Peter was working in his greatest escape, the angel came in, did all of his work, and bingo, he's out of there, man. And it's all because of the power of this angel. And he appeared, and next thing you know, he disappeared just as fast as he appeared. I've told you about my own story, not knowing that time, you know, man, I was just so down. And I mean, it was tough years. Those were tough years at the church. And that big old burly guy showing up and asked if he could cook spaghetti that night. We had something, you know, and he just was a great source of encouragement to me and asked if he could cook. And normally I would say, you know, just hit the road, Jack, and don't come back. There's no way I'm letting a stranger feed our people. Just, I don't know, just something about it. It just hit me a certain way, and I let him do it. And it was a delicious meal. He was a great cook. And he left. I've never heard from him since. Never heard from him. Never knew who he was. Never saw him around. Never heard of him. Never saw a picture of him on Facebook. Don't look at Facebook anyway. But, you know, still to this day, I wonder. I'll tell you, I was down. I was really, really down. And it was hard times. You know, and if you got to entertain an angel, I mean, he was a big burly one to entertain, you know. But he really, you know, I was trying to be a blessing to him, but really he was more of a blessing to me during that time. So who knows, maybe I'll learn something like that about what happened in heaven. Maybe God will fill me in, or I'll know even as I am known. But unlike human beings, they are not born with a sin nature. Not born with that, Romans 5:12. All angels were created holy as holy creatures. And some, of course, are referred to as elect angels who remained faithful to God. 1 Timothy 5:12, 5:21, Paul said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that they observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing but partiality. So while others, we know, they exercise their free will and they rebelled against God and they sinned. In 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So from what we can gather from the scriptures, the Bible is not written to angels. All right? It's not written to explain all things angels. It's written to human beings. All right? But there are things that we can gather about these angels, and it seems like from that temptation led by old Lucifer, that there was this test, and it was a one-time test, and it was signed, sealed, and delivered from that day forward. Now, it doesn't indicate anything that there is another test in that sense, that the holy angels are going to remain holy, therefore the elect, the faithful, the holy angels, and those that fail with Lucifer, of course, confirmed in unholiness, unclean spirits, and demons forever, and now are in that fallen state, and they await the judgment of that fallen state. Of course, hell, fallen state, hell, of course, created for Lucifer and his fallen angels. So it's going to be just right for them. I'll tell you, whatever it is, it's going to be just right for the demons. Now, angels, of course, they differ from human beings in that they are not objects of God's salvation. Though they cannot experience salvation, they're very much interested in salvation. They're very much interested in the whole subject of salvation to a human being. Now, the rebellious angels, of course, were not given an opportunity to repent of their sins as we are. And humans, of course, are made a little lower than the angels, yet A lot of people don't know this, yet once they're saved, the human beings are saved and resurrected and have a glorified body, believers will judge the angels, which in the beginning were made higher and greater in creation by God than human beings. So if you want to see some holy reversing, be saved, get saved, go to heaven, and when you get to heaven, you're actually going to judge these holy angels. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. They're going to judge. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So angels are not, we pointed out just a few things, just wrapping this up. Angels are not our dearly beloved parted ones. A lot of people say, well, my Aunt Susan, you know, she's watching over me. No, Aunt Susan's not watching over you, okay? And the other day, I kind of felt bad. I was talking about the text, you know, where witnessed by a host of witnesses, you know, and we're running our race. And I got into that text, and next thing you know, Brother Mansfield, afterwards, he tells me, oh, no, I guess I messed up. I've taught, you know, at funerals. I said, well, you're not the only ones taught at funerals that dead loved ones are looking over heaven and watching out over us. So you're not the first one to come up with that. I promise you that. But angels are not our deceased loved ones who are now watching over us, and they're not your guardian angel. God has plenty of angels to take care of that. You don't need to worry about that. They're not people who died. They're not glorified human beings. And these angels neither marry or are given in marriage. And I'm speaking about the holy angels are neither married. They do not marry, nor are they given in marriage. Marriage is outside of their sphere. Marriage is for human beings. God ordained all of that for the humanity, while on earth, because even in heaven we'll not be married. A man and a woman will not be married. We'll be married, of course, to the Lord. All right? So we need to make all of that clear. So God, say all that to say all this. God is highly organized. He is orderly. He is decent in everything, including in the arrangement of His holy angels. Everything on the earth speaks to this effect, apart from sin. Sin is the disruption of all things that are decent and all things that are orderly. Sin gets in the way of decency. Sin gets in the way of Christian order. Order that God has ordained. Now the holy angels are very organized, which of course reflects the sovereignty and the power of the Creator God. Go ahead and go to Jude verse 9. The holy angels are very organized. All angels are not created equal. Somebody says, well, all beings are created equal. Wrong. God's greater than all creatures. God's greater than all individuals, and He certainly has all power, and He's not going to share that power with any of us. And all angels are not created equal. They have different authorities and different functions, even different appearances. All right, so we're going to get into a little bit of that. This is evidenced, of course, by the different terms, thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, powers, angels, rulers, wicked spirits. And so we want to speak of these four. The first, of course, being what you're already there in verse 9 is the archangel. Is the archangel. Now, the scripture gives us only one that is called the archangel. Now, the prefix arch means chief or first. So, first angel. Doesn't mean in the order that they were created, just the number one. You know, you're my number one. You're my number one. So you are the archangel. In Jude, verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So Michael is the archangel. It's also felt that Michael is the principal of all other angels. In other words, he's in charge, being the archangel by way of authority. Now, I can also say there's reason to believe that Michael is the only one because he's the archangel, yet some believe that Satan was also an archangel or the archangel before he fell because of how he's referred to. Michael's name, by the way, means he who is like the Lord. It is very distinct. Michael is the angel that's very distinct and I don't say unique, but at least partially unique to the nation of Israel. He has a keen relationship with God as a messenger, and as a messenger and protector of the nation of Israel. In Daniel chapter 12, flip over there, and then go to chapter 10. But first to Daniel chapter 12, and then to Daniel chapter 10. This is in relation to the archangel Michael and his relation to the people of Israel. Now you got to remember now, the children of Israel, we're not necessarily talking about just circumcision, we're talking about circumcision of the heart. All right? So Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So that's his unique authority, that's his unique position, that is a unique activity. He standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Back up two chapters, look at chapter 10, verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So who is the prince of Israel? Michael is the prince of Israel. So it's Michael. Go to Revelation chapter 12, all the way over to the last book. Revelation chapter 12. It's Michael that leads in the army of God against Satan and his angels. And Michael is right there. And you see here, and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Now, when it refers to his angels, it's just his messengers. So fallen angels, demons, are messengers of Lucifer. Just like the holy angels are messengers of God. And prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I alluded to this last week. I'm not going to get into it so much this time, because I'm talking about the angels that left their first estate. That's, of course, the fallen angels. But I just want to make an additional note here from chapter 12. You see that he deceived the whole world. He was cast out, and they're talking about Lucifer, Satan. He was cast out into the earth. Now, some people will write, and they're trying to stretch and trying to hunt and peck around, see what they can find out. And they say, well, earth compared to heaven is like going to hell. Well, they're trying to figure out a way that they can get, you know, where some of these fallen angels are not in hell. Okay, that's what they're trying to do. As bad as earth may be from time to time, believe you me, it is not hell. Okay, so when Satan and the third of the angels were cast out with him, they were cast out not to the abyss. They were cast out not to hell, not the Tartarus, the abyss. They were cast out to earth. So in that original battle that took place, they were cast out, but they were cast out of heaven to earth. None of those unholy angels, including Lucifer, including Satan, were cast out at that time into hell. They were cast out to earth. Where is Satan? Well, he's walking to and fro. Where? On earth, seeking whom he may devour. So he's the chief leader. If that was the reason they would be bound in the Tartarus, in the abyss, that should have happened from the very beginning. And who would have gotten the hottest part of that abyss? Lucifer, the leader. He would have gotten that. So that was not the judgment of God at that time for Satan and the fallen angels, but rather they were cast out, the Bible says, to earth. Plainly, to earth. So we shouldn't entertain those theories where they just cast out to earth, but that's just somehow referred to as that's just like hell compared to heaven. Well, that's a big stretch. Don't believe it. Okay? Don't believe that at all. Now, Michael seems to have a loud voice. And I guess if anyone can have a loud voice, it should be an angel, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, who's the other individual angel that's spoken of in Scripture? Who is it? Gabriel. Gabriel's the number two. Now his name, Gabriel, means hero or the mighty one. The hero or the mighty one. He's also referred to as a messenger of God, messenger of Jehovah. Now go back to Daniel chapter 8. We find more written about him than Michael, frankly, in the Bible, though Michael is the archangel. But we find more about Gabriel. Gabriel, blow your horn. I mean, there's probably more songs written that have a mention of Gabriel in them than even Michael. But he is bearing news. He's bearing news. In Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 16, and of course, he comes across as speaking in a man's voice. And he said, I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. So he was asleep, and now he sat up and upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. And then he go over one chapter in chapter 9, look at verse 21. He says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So here we find further evidence that God is everywhere at all times, but even his angel Gabriel is not. But I tell you what, he's a fast flyer. You know, we were on our way back, of course, from Detroit the other night, and we were not eager to check the temperature. We knew it was going to be pretty hot when we got here. It was pretty mild when we left up there. And we were out there, and Aaliyah's dad and mom with their back porch, and just outside, you know. And in the sunshine, it was a tad bit warm, but in the shade, it was just as comfortable as any spring day you would have in Texas. And of course, we got back here. But it's amazing, you know, that we can, you just think about it, not too long ago, how many days it would take, you know, for a couple to get in their wagon and go to Michigan. And now here we are on Friday, flying up there, lickety-split, you know, and turn right around. And I know a lot of you that y'all fly a lot more than we do. But it's astounding how fast you are going across this globe. It's just an amazing thing. And you think about it, how few of people, percentage of world population for all humanity, have had that type of speeding experience on this planet. It's just downright amazing. And, you know, and that's not even the fastest thing you can ride as a commercial airline, but it's still blazing fast. And it's fast enough if you just... By the way, if you happen to be sitting beside the windows on the airplane, there are people like us who don't get to fly that often, and we like to see a little bit of where we're going. So open the window, would you? Let somebody see a little bit of, you know, the unique experience of going off into the air. I mean, we could have been in a submarine for all we knew, especially on the way up, but it seems like nobody opens the windows anymore. I was looking for little snotty-nosed kids. Maybe they'd, you know, where are we, you know? We could be over Miami, out in the Atlantic Ocean, as far as we knew. You know, they can make those computers say just about anything. So open the windows every once in a while. Let somebody see outside what's going on, you know. Might see another plane or something, or see, you know, Marianne down there making tofu or something. You know, you never know what you might find out there. But Gabriel can fly swiftly. In the New Testament, you read Luke chapter 1, verse 19, and an angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. Of course, here he's speaking to Zacharias about John the Baptist as the forerunner. But in one of the most important tasks, you know this often from the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. So turn over there. One of his most important tasks is that he was sent by God to announce the coming of the Son. Now you think about that. Ever since Genesis 3, it had been announced. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Who gets that high honor? Say, he's coming now. Now, who's that? Gabriel. Gabriel. Yeah, that's pretty fantastic. That holy angel that got that wonderful, wonderful privilege. And the Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, Luke 1:26, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Don't you know where aren't you glad he knew where that was? That's not Nazareth of Oklahoma. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Now that's a very Jewish thing. So you say, well, are angels Jewish? No, but they sure sound like it. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. Even angels, see, are tender. They know exactly what they're doing as commanded by God, and they're good at it. You think if you were, just put yourself in Mary's position here. Would you be afraid? And the angel of the Lord, don't you know, it's got to be a mighty thing to see. I'd be scared too. And his tender words to young Mary. Fear not, Mary. Called her by name. Not just fear not. That would be great. Coming from a great angel, that'd be great. Fear not, Mary. How tender. Shows how great God is. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Now, whereas the two, of course, first we mentioned, you know, Michael and Gabriel, they're individual angels. The second two groups are classified groups of angels. The third, of course, being cherubim. It's the plural form of cherub. And it's a reference to the highest form of the indescribable power and beauty of angels. In other words, off the charts. This is the off the chart group. Off the chart group. They're spoken of with language that is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond what eyes have seen and ears have heard. It is wildly out there. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel, Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 1. When you start studying angels, you can see how some people, next thing you know, they've got angels everywhere in their house, you know, little doodads, angels. And next thing you know, they're worshiping angels. We're not supposed to worship angels. Angels are the messengers of the one we're supposed to worship. So when you see, like I was just talking about, you know, with Gabriel and how loving and tender and helpful he would have been to Mary, you could easily say, man, I want to revere him. Yeah, okay, highly honor, highly respect, yes, but don't worship them. Because he's still sent from God. It just makes you know that much how greater God is than this holy angel. You think about that for a little while. That'll leave you in tears. That's a good thing, you know. That's a good thing. All right, you there? Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now notice, likeness. I mean, how else can we describe this? So they're reaching for things to help describe. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. So the way they would fly is even majestic. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched forward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Now, you just read that and you just say, huh? You know, amazing. What was the first use? Well, we have to go to the first use back to Genesis chapter 3. Tell Brother Colt I was in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 24. You read through this and we just see, okay, here's cherubims at the garden. Well, but you've got to kind of picture what their effort of describing them, then take that back into the garden, and now you say, oh, well, that's what that was like. Yes, that's what that was like. In verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the angels would be enough. You want to talk about crossing guards? I think these holy angels with that majestic, you know, description that the Scripture gives them would be enough. But there was also the flaming sword. The flaming sword. They're also found in the Holy of Holies in the back of the tabernacle of God. In the temple, it's connected with, of course, the cherubims of glory that reflect even the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 9:10, the Bible says, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, though we understand the angels were never referred to there here, but they are messengers. The cherubims are messengers, but they seem to function as more proclaimers of God's word and announcements or protectors of God's presence, especially His sovereignty and His holiness. In Psalm 80, verse 1, and Psalm 99, verse 1, they are seen close to God. In Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou leadest Joseph like a flock, that thou dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. In Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. In other words, all the power, all the majesty of these should draw a response. And they do. And of course, the last group are the seraphims. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, the Hebrew term seraphim means the burning ones. The burning ones. Now, some, because they're referred to as the burning ones, have just imagined that they are like the lightning that's spoken of about the cherubims, or the glow of those. And sometimes they want to refer to these. Well, maybe that could be the sightings of the UFOs. Well, I wouldn't say it was. I wouldn't say it wasn't, because we don't know, do we? We don't know. But it's most likely the burning ones is referring to their burning devotion to God. That seems to be more of a fitting description of all the references of this group of angels in the Holy Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see from a familiar passage, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, His plural group of angels. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Therefore, the burning devotion to the holiness of God. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now I think I'd have had the same response. I'll go. Will you use me? I'll go. But greater faith of those who have not seen and believe and say, I'll go. Greater faith by far than these. Now, one scholar writes in his theology book of the Old Testament what he feels, why the different wings doing these different things are covering these different parts and with different functions. Here, it said that they have two wings which cover their faces. And he writes that in his interpretation, to indicate the Most High exalted spirits cannot bear even the full vision of the divine glory of God. So just like, you know, Moses, no man could see God, no angel even could look at the full glory of Almighty God. So they would hide, they would cover their faces with two wings. Two wings, they did cover their feet. Why would they cover their feet? Well, you think about Moses. Take off shoes when you're on holy ground. So their hesitancy in covering their feet to approach the holiness of Almighty God. Now we're talking about holy angels of God who have never sinned and will never sin. In full majesty and order by God, would hide their eyes, cover their feet. Amazing. We haven't seen anything yet. Their cry, holy, 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 according to the Hebrew idiom, is to recognize God is supremely and perfectly holy. And they stand as well in great awe of Him. And we think we're going to dance a jig before Him? I don't think so. I'm sorry to interrupt the pop notion, but I don't think so. These beings, they praise and proclaim God's holiness unlike any other. So we have Michael, we have Gabriel, we have these two groups of angels. And each of these in their own respective roles, they play out the majesty of God. They play out the order. They play out the decency of the one who commands them, and they obey him in every line. And they serve a wonderful Lord. What a perfect example for us. So we should be responsive to every word and every command. You think about Gabriel when he went down to Mary. Young Mary, scared to death. A reputation that, you know, talking about a reputation being ruined. But she had found favor with God. And God sent that angel down, not only to proclaim, but also to comfort Mary. You just think about that a while. When you stand there and you finally start to stand in awe of Gabriel, just remember, Gabriel has a boss. And Gabriel would hide his face at that boss. It's amazing. And you start digging into the scripture, study it out, and then let it speak to you because it speaks loud and clear. God is high, holy, and lifted up. And we are sinners who will one day join in His holy assembly in heaven. All of our sin paid for by Jesus, who died for our sins, suffered, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And we, in that state, a resurrected body, will judge these holy angels. Amazing, amazing. Let's stand for prayer and we'll be dismissed.